As we think about our English words, most of us, I think, are familiar with the words ethnic and ethnicity. If you have a Bible, you are probably also familiar with the word Gentile. As we look at the New Testament, there is a word ethnos, which is the basis for English words ethnicity and ethic. This is also the word that is sometimes translated Gentile in the New Testament, or in some of the passages, it might be rendered nation or nations. When you think about the nations or the Gentiles, if you were a Jew, you typically condemn them. As a Jew, you did not think good things about the nations of this earth. As you start looking at Scripture, whether it's the Old Testament or whether it's the New Testament, you begin to find that in the Bible there's a lot of information about nations. In fact, if you were to simply do a concordance search, you would find that there are hundreds, literally hundreds of passages which talk about the nations. This morning, in part because of where we are in our Sunday morning studies, and in part because of what's taking place in the world, I want us to think about nations. We live in a time when nations are on the minds of many people. We might ask, does the Bible talk about nations? If Scripture does have something to say about nations, what does God say? Does God have any involvement with the nations in our world? Well, we can begin to answer those questions from a prophecy in the Old Testament. If you were to turn back to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 12 and verse 21, you'd find, and I've got both the King James and ASV rendering up here, you'd find some information about the Gentiles, the nations. That, of course, would refer to us. As you think about these nations, God said that it was His will. It was His plan for the nations, for the Gentiles, to trust in Jesus Christ. That's the King James translation. Before Jesus came into the world, God said, you look at these Gentile nations, you think about these people who are not from a Jewish background, I'm going to send my Son into the world, and I want the nations of the earth to trust in Jesus Christ. Now, if you look at the more than 100 nations in our world right now, there are surely dozens of them, who, if they were exposed to this information, they would laugh, they would scoff, they would say, our nation doesn't need Jesus Christ. We don't want anything to do with Jesus Christ. We're satisfied with another religion. We're satisfied with no religion. As they think about their strength, as they think about what's going to make, in their minds, their nation strong, they think about partnerships, they think about agreements with other nations. Their nations, who, as they think about their strength, they say, look at our military might. We've got a parade of tanks. We've got a parade of missiles. Look at the great military force that we have. We don't need your God. They would say, look at the wealth that we have. And some would think we've got deception, and we're able to be strong through trickery. When you look at the Old Testament, you find that there were a number of nations at various times that did not want to put their trust in God. They wanted to trust in all the things that I just mentioned. Now, as we look at our time, there are nations that want to do the same thing. Rather than trust in God, people want to trust in their military might or some kind of agreement. Now, when we think about nations, we can look at that from two different perspectives. There is obviously the nation as far as a body of people within a confined border. But when we think about nations, we also must give consideration to the individuals, because individuals do make up a nation. We might also point out that as we think about nations, sometimes the leaders of the nations pretty much represent the nation. It may be that there might be a number of people in a nation who want to serve God, but the leadership of that nation is of a different mind. Or it might be that the leaders want to serve God, but the people of the nation do not want to serve God. Our nation, as we look at America, as we think about the United States of America, our nation has, over the years, acknowledged God in a lot of ways. We find acknowledgments of God in the documents that were used to frame our country. We've seen expressions of appreciation for God, or a recognition of God, by many common citizens. And we've seen that in a lot of different ways. You see In God We Trust in various places, sometimes on our money, sometimes on a ribbon, sometimes a flag in a yard. We have other expressions such as the supreme power, somewhat of an indirect God. America has, in a number of different ways, we've got the Pledge of Allegiance, one nation under God. And when people are willing to call on God, when nations are willing to seek God, God does some things. When we think about nations and God, oftentimes the focus is on the individual. But it doesn't always have to be that way. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 21 that the nations were supposed to trust in God. And that word nation would include not only the citizens that we talked about a moment ago individually, but that nation collectively. Now, this verse before us creates an interesting question or two, at least in my mind. If the nations decide to trust in God, there is a large cluster of people in a nation that decides to trust in God, or perhaps from a national standpoint, the leaders say, we want to direct our people to trusting in the God of the Bible, will heaven respond? Will God say, this nation at least in many respects, has decided to trust in me. They have decided to invest in me, if you will, and therefore I'm going to say, well, thank you very much, but you're on your own. Or will God say to that nation, will his response be, you have turned to me in some ways. Not everybody's been properly obedient. Not everybody's been fully obedient. But there is a definite focus directed to God in that nation. And God says, because you have cast your eyes my way, because at least in general terms you are willing to follow my word, how will God respond to that nation? Will he look favorably on the people? Those are good questions. Now, I've placed the ASV and the King James side by side. He has the word trust in the New King James translation. If you have the ASV, you find the word hope. The Gentiles were to put their hope in God. Let's think about that hope. Turn away from the trust for just a second. Nations cannot be judged in eternity. There is no way for the nation of America to be judged in eternity. The only way that a nation can be judged or punished, the only way that a nation can be blessed is in time. God punishes people for eternity as individuals, but nations cannot be treated in that way. Therefore, if a nation is going to trust in God, it's got to be in this life. If that nation is going to hope in God and somehow be blessed by God, cared for by God, helped by God, that's also going to occur in this life. When we look at Matthew chapter 12 and verse 21, this is a verse which should encourage us as we think about our country. This is a verse which, as we look at it, it tells us that God is interested in every nation, and that certainly includes America. It is a verse which should incentivize us to be praying for our nation. I hope that's something that we do. We pray for our nation every single day, praying that God will help our nation, and praying that people will trust in God, that people will, as they look to the God of the Bible, put their hope in God. God wants that. He says, I want you to put your trust in me and my son. Now, nations should trust in God for a number of reasons, one of which is this. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 7, this word ethnos is used again. And here, Jesus, in talking about the coming destruction of Jerusalem about 2,000 years ago, he said nation was going to rise against nation. This verse tells us that war, sadly, unfortunately, war has been a problem in the world for a long, long time, and we would expect war to continue. When people do not have their hope in God, when people do not trust in God, war is a natural, war is a logical outcome. Sometimes Christians pray that wars will end. I've heard that in public prayers, and I know that some people pray that privately. Praying that a war will end is not a bad prayer, but we might do better to think in terms of Matthew chapter 12, where Jesus said, the hope, the trust needs to be in God. The Bible tells us that war should be an expected part of life as we think about the nations. We've got a world history full of war. Sometimes politicians come along and they say, oh, we're going to end the war. No more war. And that sounds good on the political stump. But if people read the Bible, they would know that that political promise is not realistic. You might end this war, but there's going to be another one. And after that, you better expect another one. The word nations helps us see through some false political promises. If nations do not want to put their hope, if they do not want to put their trust in God, and they begin to fight and kill, guess what their attitude towards Christians might be? If they say, we don't want to focus on God, we're content to go out there and do battle, what should we expect? Well, the word nations tells us. Sticking with Matthew chapter 24, but now looking at Matthew chapter 24 and verse 9, we've got this word nation again. Jesus said concerning the nations, they're going to create a set of circumstances where you're going to experience tribulation. They're going to kill you, and you're going to be hated. Hated by who, Lord? You're going to be hated by all the nations. If they do not love me, if they do not trust me, they're going to be involved with conflict. And Jesus said some of that conflict is going to be directed to you, the very people of God. Sometimes people get frustrated with those who are elected to office. People have sometimes said, well, you know, if he or she or they get elected, I'm going to leave the country. Well, generally, that's not true. When we think about Christianity, though, there have been times where God's people have had to leave the country. They've had to leave because persecution was a real problem. When the church was in its infancy, starting out, yes, that was especially a problem that sometimes Christians had to flee to a different area. But as the church became stronger, there were still some times of that. But God's people, after the church was strengthened a bit, they finally got to the point where they were able to stay. And not just stay, but they were strong enough to say, we're going to stay and we're going to resist. We're going to stand and we're going to proclaim. In our world, we have seen, especially over the last few years, a lot of attention on protesters. And it's not new. You can go back 50 years and even beyond that, and you can find protesters in this country and throughout the world. But when we start looking at Scripture, God's people are not protesters. God's people are proclaimers. There is a difference between being a protester and a proclaimer, and God says that we are in the latter category. God says this message that you have to proclaim, it's not always going to be received well among the nations. It may, among the nations, result in severe and fierce persecution. But God tells his people, you do not wilt, you do not cower. Whatever the challenges are to your faith, no matter how bad people denounce you, you stick with it. Even if you have to run sometimes, you still be a proclaimer of my word. As we think about this in nations, Jesus, as far as the preaching of the gospel, he said concerning this gospel of the kingdom, he said, I want you to preach it in the whole world. I want you to take this to the entire system of nations that we have, unto all the nations, as we see in the latter part of Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14. That was God's plan prior to the destruction of Jerusalem. This is also God's plan for us. So when we think about this message in terms of today, it applies to our city, our state, our nation, and the rest of the nations of the world. Those nations need to hear the gospel of Christ. Now, somebody says, I can't do that all on my own, and that's true. It is going to be a group. It is going to be a collective effort. God, as we look at this, Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14, he said, preach the gospel where? Unto all the nations. What does that tell us? It tells us that God is concerned about all the nations. It's possible for us as Christians to look at some nations with disdain. One of my first trips out of the United States involved an area that was in the former Soviet Union. And I remember a young man, he was not a Christian. I spent some time in his house, lived with him and his family for a few days. And he said, I was in the military. I said, that's interesting. So was I. He said, I was in the military during these years. And I said, well, that's the same basic time that I was in. And he said, do you know what they were telling me when I was in the military? I said, no, what were they telling you? He said, America is terrible. It's a horrible nation. It deserves to be attacked because they want to attack us. They're not friendly over there. A little suspicious about you. No, I'm not sure that he said that. But you have to wonder a little bit because of that military experience. And I said, well, guess what? I said, I was over here, the other side of the world. And I was getting some briefings as well. And you know what my briefing said? They said the people from the Soviet Union, they hate Americans. You're enemies. We need to wipe you out because you're trying to wipe us out. I didn't hate him. He didn't hate me. But there were leaders who didn't like each other, and they tried to transmit that hate to younger folks. Leaders may hate other nations, but individuals should not. And that certainly applies to Christians. If you are a Christian and you take nothing else away from today's lesson, take this away. Never let a politician, never let the media cause you to hate another nation. Now, you might dislike or hate some of the actions that they're doing. Certainly, God does that. But never hate another nation. God loves every nation. And I know that because he said, you go preach the gospel to those people. Why preach the gospel? Why give them that saving message of salvation if you hate them? If you hate them, don't send anybody. Say, stay away from the place and let them die in sin. But God says, that is not my will. Every nation needs to hear. Because one day the people, every person from every nation, will be judged by God. And before him, Jesus said, shall be gathered all the nations, and he shall separate them one from another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goat. One day. Don't know when that's going to be. But a time is coming when all the nations, all the people from those nations will appear before Jesus Christ. And that separation is not going to be a separation of the nations. God's not going to say, as we sometimes have with political things, we've got Germany here and we've got France over here and we've got Russia over here. It's not that kind of separation. But this is the kind of separation where the people from those nations are all brought together as a group. And then they are separated into two groups, the saved and the lost. A lot of people really appreciate being an American. We have people wanting to come into this country for various reasons because of what it offers. But God tells us that being an American is not going to be something that allows us to be saved at the end of time. Salvation, it involves obeying the gospel of Christ versus being from a certain country. Now, this is not the only information that we have in Matthew's book. As we think about the end of the chapter, the end of the book, Matthew chapter 28, that final chapter, in verse 19, we have Jesus again talking about the nations. He said, I want you to go. and I want you to make disciples of all the nations. If people are in those nations and they've not heard the gospel of Christ, they're going to be lost. Some of those people will live good lives, perhaps even by our standards, exemplary lives. And some of the nations on this earth will have offered a very prosperous kind of life to their citizens. Citizens in other places sometimes live very, very well. Other places, in nations, people are very poor. But it doesn't matter. Rich, poor, skin color, educational background, if they've not heard the gospel of Christ in their nation and obeyed that, they will die in sin in their nation. As you think about this word nation, it's an easy word to look past in our daily Bible reading. But as we prepare to begin a new year, let me encourage you, when you start reading through Scripture in 2021, you still got a little time to begin this time of year, you look for the word Gentiles and then mentally substitute the word nation or nations. Start looking for the word nation or nations in Scripture. Be someone who, if you've not been praying for the nations of our world, especially our nations, you begin to do that every day. And then too, as a Christian, I would encourage you to begin thinking about how we, can better take the gospel of Christ to various nations. Now somebody says, well, we already do that here in some ways. You know, I make a contribution, and that helps support various preaching works, and that's good. Others might say, well, we've got this Lord Let Me Grow Bible Correspondence course, and that's only U.S.-based, but that's good. That helps take the gospel to people in our nation. But you know, it's also possible, and there have been some here who have actually done this and still are, who have tried to help take the gospel into other nations through a Bible correspondence course. And there are different ways to do that. Some of it's web-based, some of it's actually mail-based. And the last time I checked, one of the ways that this is done throughout the world, oftentimes electronically, the source that does this says there were more students than teachers. Now let that sink in. There are students in a number of other nations in the world who have reached out and said, we would like to study the Bible. We want to hear the gospel of Christ. We are someone who is a potential convert. We are someone who recognizes that we have a problem with sin and we're looking for the truth. Could you help us? The resources have been devised. We've got the technology to share that information. The only lack is a teacher. And it's not that we have to be a professional Bible student or preacher. The information, the answers are there. It's just being the facilitator to get that information. More people than teachers exist. There is that cry from many lands. Many ethnicities are saying, teach us the truth. If you have never considered being a Bible teacher for people in another nation, I'm telling you, it is not that hard. Anybody can do it. And maybe you get to the end of the day and you're thinking, I'm kind of tired and I need something that I can just focus on a little bit. Maybe even while you're sitting down and watching TV. You can be a Bible class teacher for many nations in 2021. God pays a lot of attention to nations. He loves them. And so should we. Use the new year to think about nations. Use the new year to consider how you might be able to reach people outside our nation for Christ. And then bless our nation. Bless our nation by being one of the righteous remnant. When you look at the book of Romans, Romans chapter 11, Paul says, I have 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. God looked at a certain place, a certain nation. He was looking for righteous people, and there weren't many. His prophet didn't think there were many. But God said, I've done some counting, and I know that there are still 7,000 righteous people. When you look at Scripture, you begin to find that there are a number of times where God, at least in our minds, did some counting. Do you remember Sodom and Gomorrah? How many righteous people? Count them up! Can you come up with 10? 10 righteous people was all that God needed to say, I will not step in and decimate this area. How many righteous people does America need to save the nation? I don't know. I was talking about this with someone recently. And I said, I'm going to try, and I could be way off, but I said, I'm going to try to estimate the number of New Testament Christians in America who are truly committed to God. Now, that's just kind of a wild figure, but I took the number of congregations that we have as far as New Testament Christians and did a little rough math as far as some estimating. I estimated that there were about 100 members per congregation. That gets us, obviously, with a low side and the high side. And then times that, multiply that times the number of congregations. and then took about 20% of that. I figured, let's go for the people who are truly committed. And you know the number I came out with? 200,000. That's the number of people, and I could be way off, but I think that's probably at least in the ballpark. The number of New Testament Christians that we have in America who are truly, fervently, actively seeking God. Now, from one perspective, that's a lot. But when you look at the population of our country, it's not really that much. Millions of people, hundreds of millions of people in our country. And perhaps I'd almost stake my life on less than 500,000 truly New Testament Christians. That number seems to be dwindling, folks. And when we think about nations, we need to make sure that we have committed our lives so that we're going to be one of the people in that nation who God looks at. And if he's doing some counting, he says, you're on that list. You're part of that group. We are the righteous remnant. God bless America. In so many ways, it just seems like that's a slogan that we have now had and toss around from time to time. But if we believe that God has blessed our country in the past, and that God can continue to bless our country, it's time to call on him in earnest. I had a slide here, and I'm not sure what happened to it, but it disappeared. Well, it's a good thing I keep a Bible. And it's a good thing the passage was in my head. I think it was, at least. If you want to follow along with me, you can go over to the book of 2 Chronicles. You want to find 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And unless my memory is failing me this morning, it's going to be 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. If my people, who are called on by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then God says, I will hear them. From heaven I will hear them, I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. What a great promise by God. Because of the times that we live in, what a precious promise by God. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. And we want to be one of those people who is part of that righteous remnant. But we also want to, as we're going to sing, there it was, 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14. I'm not sure why that skipped a slide, but anyway, that's the verse if you want to take a look at it. But we want to be one of those righteous people, and we want to do our best to be praying for those in other nations. Because, as we're going to sing now with the invitation song, Christ for the world we bring. Let's make that our goal in 2021. Shall we stand and sing? Christ for the world we bring.